The book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Now, something that God is going to be doing, I believe, in just wonderful ways for the rest of this year, and we just mentioned it last week, is that as this building is being finished and finishing touches are happening and this and that, and we're going to keep paying for it. God, hallelujah, amen. You missed a marvelous opportunity to say amen. We're going to keep paying for it. Amen. All right. But one of the things that God is going to do that is more important than this physical building is He is going to build our lives. We are living stones. And He's going to build our life. He's going to mold and shape our life. We are going to become more and more like Jesus. We are going to keep following the path and the plan that He has for our individual life, for what He's called you to do, and what He's called us to be as a church family. Now, in order for that to happen, and to go to a higher level, how many of you know you and I have to change? Amen? Tell your neighbor, you have to change. All right? Tell your neighbor, change I can believe in. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? And I don't know about your life, but in my life, I've been walking with the Lord on purpose, you know, responding to Him now for 26 years. And there are times where it seems like there's great growth and there's things that happen. And then the other times you're like, Lord, why is this? It's still that way. Lord, I just lost my temper again. Lord, that didn't happen. Do you ever have those feelings? All right. And so, because the Holy Spirit of God lives on the inside of us, He is constantly bringing forth the life of God, the plan of God, and we want to change. And there's that desire on the inside of us. But it doesn't happen by accident. And one of the things we realize reading the Bible as New Testament believers, it doesn't happen just by self-determination. Now, it can start with self-determination. But you see, I believe there is change that God wants to bring into our individual lives and to our church that is not just change when you're thinking about it, but it comes from the heart. It comes from within, and it's by the Spirit of God. Now, I believe that happens in many ways and in different angles, so to speak. But I want to look at one way that God brings change into our life. And it can happen very naturally. It can happen very easily. But we do have a part to play. All right? How many of you, before you came to church today, you looked in a mirror? You looked into a mirror, all right? Now, all the ladies did, right? Now, my son is 16 years old. And there are times where he leaves the house and I know he did not look in the mirror. Okay, or he didn't care what the mirror was telling him because his hair is all crazy and but he's 16 years old. Now, one of these days in the years to come, he's going to meet a young girl and then he won't have to worry. We'll have to drag him away from the mirror. Okay. But when you look into the mirror, what does it tell you? What does it communicate back to you? Reality, right? It doesn't lie. It doesn't tell you something that's different. And so, ladies, if you look in the mirror, and if you look in the mirror and it's telling you something, don't ask your husband, honey, do my hips look big? Because the mirror is telling you. All right? Husbands, you can plead the fifth, all right? Incriminating evidence that might be detrimental to your life, all right? You can just say, well, what do you mean by big, sweetie, you know? The mirror does not lie. The mirror only reflects reality. If you don't like what the mirror is showing you, then you can bring some change. But here's the thing. How many of you know the mirror doesn't do anything to you? It just communicates something to you, but it doesn't change you. Now, God has a mirror. God has something that we can look into, and it doesn't just tell us reality, but it changes us into a new reality. How many of you would like to have a mirror like that in your house? So if you were trying to slim, you would just look into the slimming mirror and... You see, God can do that spiritually. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now, where the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Look at verse 18. But we all, everybody say, that's me. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, so just like a mirror, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. So when we look into this perfect mirror, all right, that reflects the glory of God. Now, the glory of God, you'll remember, is that which is of God that is accurate. That which is displayed of Him that we can see, and it is truly who He is. The glory of the Lord in the Old Testament would be when the unseen God would show up. And He would show up and there would be a great demonstration. But that is who God is. All right, now let me read it to you from the Amplified Bible. Verse 18, it says, now this is from the Amplified Bible, so it might be a little loud, all right? Okay, new members, you remember point number 5 of new members class, when pastor tells a joke, laugh even if it's not funny. Remember that? That's from new members class. All right. Verse 18, all of us with an unveiled face, Moses had to put a veil over his face because of the glory. We have an unveiled face. Continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of God. So where do we go to discover the glory of God? The Word of God. The Word of God accurately shows us who God is really like. So, but we have to behold the mirror. If you don't use a mirror, you don't get the benefits of a mirror. Pastor Ken, some places he goes to hold crusades, there are no mirrors there, right? I know sometimes when I've been with guys on a hunting trip, there are no mirrors. But it's okay because you're just with guys, so they don't really care what you look like or what. It just doesn't matter. Amen? It's good to be men. But when you care what you look like, you've got to behold the mirror. So we look into the Word of God to discover and see the glory of God, what and who God is accurately, but something happens. It's more than just information. It's more than just finding out what He's like. Something happens. We are constantly being transfigured into His very own image. How does it happen? When you behold, when you look. In ever-increasing splendor, and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we look to the Word of God to discover who He is, accurately, His glory. And as we look, we become like the image we are beholding. You know, the Bible very clearly says that we, you and I as human beings, we were made in the image of God. What does God look like? A lot like you. We were made in His image. But unfortunately, what we have done throughout the years is we've kind of returned the favor and we create a God in our image. Have you ever discovered that people who are always angry believe in an angry God? People who are pharisaical and always criticize, that's how they picture God. People who are loosey-goosey and nothing matters, and that's how they see God. You are being transformed into the image of God that you behold. And so what we're going to do, we're going to take a few weeks, and we want to look accurately. We want to see God for who He really is. And this is not for God's sake, and it's not just for information, but we're going to relate to Him well, but also we're going to become more and more like Him. Does that sound like a good deal? Now, friend, I want to invite you, while we're doing this, spend time in the Gospels. Spend time seeing who Jesus is. Spend time seeing how he treated people and how he lived his life. And as you behold him, you'll be transformed into the very same image that you behold. Now, A.W. Tozer, great Christian writer, said the most important thing in your life right now is what you think about when you think about God. What you think about when you think about God. All right? I want to look at one facet of God. And this could be a 100-part series. It's not going to be. But one of the facets of God we want to see today is that he is a healer. He is a fixer. He is a repair God. Turn to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. One of the things as our family has moved from place to place and from house to house, different times over the years, maybe, five in the last 15 years. But one of the things that my wife always encourages me is that as we're moving, as we're packing up, we'll be going through something and I'll have a piece of old computer equipment or this or that. And I just kind of keep stuff. And she's like, does it work? I said, well, I don't know. I think I could fix it, or I could get somebody to fix it. And she said, well, if it doesn't work, throw it away. All right. It's an old piece of computer from 15 years ago. All right. I've got T-shirts and garments that have all kind of holes in them. All right. 2 weeks ago, a rat got in our house and bit up my favorite T-shirt. Oh, well. But you know what? I haven't thrown it away yet. All right. I still have it. All right. I can't wear it in public, but I still have it. Now, here's the thing. I'm never going to be able to repair that shirt. It's not usable. All right. But look at Isaiah 42, verse 3. A bruising reed, speaking of the Messiah, a bruised reed, he, Jesus, will not break. A smoking flax, he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. Now, the reeds were those things that would grow, and we have them in our country, those things that would grow by the water. And they would use them for building, and they would use them for different things. But once the reed was broken, it was of no use. It had lost its strength. And so it would just be gone and burnt up into a fire. And it also talks about a smoking flax. That is the part of the wick of a candle or a lamp that it was just making a mess. It was stinking up the place. And it wasn't working. And so you would just trim it off and throw it away. How many of your life, how many of your in your past, things were broken? Things were hurt. Your emotions, your body, your dreams. And sometimes people would just say, just throw it away. Or part of your life that was smoldering and it was just truly stinky. It wasn't a blessing to anyone. But God says, I will not give up on you. I will not throw you away. You see, God does not get rid of people. Amen? He heals people. And the wonderful thing about God is no matter how broken your life or how broken a part of your life is, God can and will fix it. Amen? He's like a panel beater. He's like a repairman. He can fix anything. And the wonderful thing about him is it doesn't matter how it got broken, he'll fix it. One of my friends that I played sports with in university, he went on to become a trauma surgeon. And when he was studying to be a doctor, one of the places that he went in the world was a place in America that had lots and lots of gang warfare and injuries, and there were lots of shootings and stabbings. And so he went to one of those hospitals on purpose because he would get regular practice of people who were in trauma, who had had their insides just messed up through gang stuff and accidents and all that violence. But I'm sure that my friend Steve, that as they would bring someone to him and then there were all these horrible internal injuries, do you know that what they taught him to do is they never told him to ask the person on the cot excuse me, how did this happen to you? Were you taking drugs? Did you shoot him first? Because if this is your fault, hey, I'm walking away from this. Now, that person may have been in a complete mess. And I'm sure many of the people that were there, they were there because of their own decisions. But you know what he did? It didn't matter how they got there. He's a doctor and he fixes them. Why? Because that's what doctors do. And so when you come to Jesus with a part of your life that is broken, that is messed up, that has been injured, either you did it or somebody else did it, God doesn't give you a 20-question interview process. He says, let's fix it. Let's heal this thing in your life. He heals our spirit. He gives us a brand new heart, the Bible says. Jesus, when he came to the earth, he was quoting from Isaiah 61. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. I don't know about you, but I would rather that my leg be broken than my heart be broken. You can take a couple of panados for your leg. It's going to go away. But a broken heart, a broken spirit, Jesus can heal. No matter who has done it to you, no, regardless of how it happened, he is the healer for a broken heart. And one of the things that he showed for all humanity was when Jesus came to the earth, he healed sick people. God cares about your spirit. God cares about your soul. God cares about your body. In fact, God calls himself, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals you. And friend, let us not change the I am into the I was. If he did heal bodies, he does heal bodies. If he did heal broken hearts, he does heal broken hearts. If he does heal broken spirits, he will heal broken spirits. Jesus is your healer. And he has what it takes to take the broken places of your life and put all the pieces back together again. Oh, he's a healing Jesus. He's a healing Jesus. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. Here was a time where God brought healing to his people. Numbers 21 and verse 4. God's people were journeying. We talked about this. They were wandering in the wilderness because of the decisions that they had made. Well, they weren't supposed to be there. They were supposed to be in the promised land. It says, they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. Numbers 21:4. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Have you ever been discouraged? The soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Just a side thought. Be very careful what you say when you're discouraged. Be careful what you say when you're discouraged. Because what they said brought great grief into their life. And this is what they said. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. And our soul loathes this worthless bread. Sorry, who was giving the bread? God? It was supernatural bread? Don't complain about God's supernatural provision. Amen? So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us. And I love this next part. So Moses prayed for the people. Now I don't know if you were Moses, maybe you have said, hey, you spoke against God and before me, you can just swell up and die. I'll teach you a lesson. No, aren't you glad Moses thought like God? He had the compassion of God. So Moses prayed for the people humbled themselves. They repented. Moses responded the right way. So here we are. We're on track for a blessing here. Verse 8, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent. Now, bronze depicted, this was, gold was God's pure substance. Bronze was not. All right? This is a cursed object that's being lifted up. And he put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. How many of you in your life, you've been snake bitten? Not physically. But stuff has happened. There's been an injury. There's been a hurt. There's been a problem. It could be physical. It could be emotional. Now, this one was absolutely of their own doing. I know people who have encountered snakes by accident. They're just walking along a trail. They're walking somewhere, and out comes a snake. All right? This was not the case. In a sense, they deserved what they were getting. This was a fruit of their own labor. But yet, God brought healing even when it was their own fault. Can you see that? Because so many times in life, if we're broken or if there's a problem, the first thing we do is we're like, you know, CSI, crime scene investigators. All right, who did this? Was it my wife? Was it my kids? Was it my uncle? Who did this? Or it's the devil. See, here's the thing. When these people who were snake bitten were told that there was an answer, God did not tell them to look to the snake bite. You look to the substitute. You look to the curse and you lived. Jesus was lifted up and he became a curse for us. All of our sin, all of our wrong, all of our sickness, the entire curse of the law was put on Jesus. He became the curse for us. Where do we look for healing? We look to Jesus. We look to the one who became our substitute. And when we look to him, we shall live. Amen? Let's look at another example of this. Turn with me to John, the 9th chapter. John, the 9th chapter. Friend, don't look to yourself. Don't look to how you're going to figure it out. Look to the one who became sin for you. The one who became sickness for you. John 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, let's analyze this question. All right? I remember one time it was cute. There was a guy one time, not this time that Pastor Hagin came, but the time before, I was talking to somebody, and they said, oh, I hear Pastor Hagin is coming. And they said, is that the son or the father? Because I know the father is late. And then I began to think, why are you asking me this question? You know, there's some questions that just are interesting, right? This is one of those questions. Jesus, here's a man born blind. Who sinned? His parents or him? Question. If he was born blind, when did he sin? Was he smoking and gambling in the womb? Huh? What was going on there that he... So Jesus, he could have answered this a different way. All right. But here's how he answered. He actually told him the answer. He said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So he said, the works of God will be revealed in this man. Then he spat on the ground, verse 6, and made clay with saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. What were the works of God? Healing. Restoration. This thing that was impossible, this broken part of this man's life, this thing that was a hindrance that would keep him from experiencing God's best in his life, Jesus fixed it. Amen. What man could not do, Jesus did. And friend, remember that what man cannot do for your life, God can. Maybe your heart is broken. Maybe you've seen counselors. Maybe you've talked to people. Maybe people have prayed for you, and still there's this ache and there's this void in your heart. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you've gone through a divorce. Maybe you had a business that went the wrong way. Maybe someone who should have loved you didn't. Guess what? Jesus can heal the hurt. He knows why you're hurting, and He can heal the hurt. And here's the thing. It doesn't really matter how it got that way. Jesus wants to work His works. Amen? Let me read it to you from the Message Bible. When Jesus responded to them, He said, "You're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There is no cause and effect here. Instead, look for what God can do. Look for what God can do." It was a story of a man who was on the side of the road during the rainy season. And I don't know if you've ever been in a vehicle, and I hope you didn't do it on purpose, but you go by a big puddle and someone is standing there and they have just taken a bath. I mean, has that ever happened to you? Or you're running by and all of a sudden people just start running, all right? Why? Because people are about to get wet. Well, there was a man one time who he was, and this was a dirt road, a gravel road, and there was a big puddle, and this car whizzed by, whoosh, big 4x4, and he was drenched. But because it was a dirt road, it wasn't just water, it was mud. And so from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, and everywhere in between, he was muddy. All right? Now, he wiped his eye from the mud quick enough that he got the number plate of the car that had sped by him. And he got the number plate. And so now he is covered with mud. And so he goes home and his wife says, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "There's a car. AJD 8154. They made me this way. And I'm going to find them and they're going to come and cleanse me. They did it and they're going to fix it." And so he went to bed covered in mud. The next morning he got ready for work and his wife said, "Are you going to bathe?" No. They did it and they're going to fix it. And he went to traffic department. He went to the police and he couldn't find the vehicle. And day after day after day, he would go to work and people would just look at him covered in mud. And now it's crusty. And not only is now the mud crusty, he's getting more and more angry at the guy in that 4x4. Friend, you know what? There are people who have hurt you and they're not coming to fix it. They're not. You got to let them go. Jesus will cleanse you. Jesus will heal you. Amen? Don't write down the number plate. Let it go. Amen? Because you may be hurt in a way that they can't even fix. Yet Jesus is the healer. What did He say? "You're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. Look instead of what God can do. Look to the serpent. Look to that cursed one on the cross of Jesus Christ. And you will find healing." What are you looking into? What is it that's changing your life? Are you still looking into bitterness? Are you looking into hurt? Are you looking into disappointment? Are you looking into the fact that why was I born here and born into this family? And why did somebody else get what they got? Friend, you're looking in the wrong place. We can't change our family. You know what? I wish I didn't come from a divorced home, but I did. Guess what? I've got to look to Jesus. I've got to look to the healer because He can fix everything. Maybe you married the wrong person. Maybe that person left you. Maybe that person hurt you. And you could go back and try to undo the last 10, 15, 20 years. Or you can say, "You know what? Today, Jesus, I receive Your healing. I receive Your life." Amen.